Well, good morning. If you'd be turning to James chapter 1, please. In just a moment, we'll be reading from that text. To begin this morning, I just want to make clear that a lot of material that you will see on the board this morning comes from a lesson that Brother Brent Kercherville preached at his home congregation in Florida. And so I want to make sure the credit goes to whom it belongs. I have known for some time what I wanted to preach on, given the current conditions with this pandemic. And I had a lot of good thoughts and ideas, and I found that they pretty much aligned very much with what he had. He just did a better job of articulating it, and so that's why I borrowed some of his work. I will say, too, that this lesson is going to be a challenging one. I'm hopeful that we will be able to see that everything that is said is out of love and concern here. I do want to state that I do have concerns about this pandemic, because I feel that in some ways, as it's gone on longer and longer, that perhaps we have become singularly focused on what it can do to us physically. And I'm not here to criticize that or neglect that in any way. That is what it is, and I recognize that. But what I'm here to do this morning is help us to perhaps think about some things and realize that this pandemic can do an awful lot more than harm us physically. It can harm us spiritually. In fact, I might even go so far as to say it already has. I think Mo rightly pointed out it's been 10 months since we've been able to assemble as a whole body. That has an effect. This pandemic has an effect on how we are mentally doing and feeling. It can cause us to be depressed, which leads to a lack of motivation towards spiritual things. And so I want to challenge us this morning, because it's been almost a year, as it's been pointed out, and I think it's imperative that we just take a step back and assess. How are we doing? And I mean, how are we really doing, not how we say we're doing. What's really neat is that we have some very good advice out of this text in this book of James about how to deal with trials. And so to begin this morning, we're going to ask and answer this question: what God wants when life is hard. So, in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So the first thing I want us to be able to do is think of difficulties differently. Actually, this is what James is instructing us to do here in verse 2. To think of difficulties differently. Now, this is an important starting point. If this was an equation, this part would be the how to that equation. If we don't get the how right, how are we going to get any of the rest of it right? So this is the starting point for us. How to view our difficulties and trials, how to think upon them. And James says when trials hit, trials of any kind for that matter, there is something that God actually wants us to do. So that means the trials are not pointless, they're not senseless. God has a purpose in trials and suffering, as hard as that might be able to understand and accept. So when we face trials of any kind, James says we're to look at them with joy. So he tells us that God wants us to do something when trials come, and that thing that we're supposed to do is to consider our trials as nothing but joy. Now on the surface, this doesn't make any sense, right? Because what our natural human inclination when difficult times come, when problems come, is to look at them with utter disdain. To want to run the other way. And so this isn't a natural thing for us. We naturally want to go the other way. Why would we ever consider facing trials as nothing but joy? Well, James is going to explain that in just a moment. He'll get to the why. But before we can consider the why, we need to see what James is telling us about our perception. how we look at our trials. It's the critical first step. Notice that James does not say that our trials are actually joyful or fun. He's not saying there's joy or fun or happiness in the trial. He says that he wants us to look at our trials with nothing but joy. He wants us to regard our trials as nothing but joy. So what he's suggesting to us here is that we're supposed to make a mental judgment about what we're facing. We're going to look at our trial and see that God is doing something in our lives through this difficulty. This is an important thing to know and understand. Because as I see it, when trials come, there's really just two directions to go. And if I could just illustrate it with a simple illustration about two different roads or pathways. One road or pathway is very big. It's wide. It's accessible. It has virtually everybody on it, because that's the pathway we always want to go. It's like a 6-lane highway to complain land. That's the easy way. But off to the side, there's this small little footpath where James is saying, hello, over here. But this footpath, you wouldn't be able to see it unless you're looking for it. And it's rocky, it's not paved, and it's mostly uphill. But at the end of that footpath, James says, is a great reward. So that's why James gives us this first instruction. That is the how. In verse 3, he gets to the why. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So here James is telling us to look at our trials and hard times as nothing but joy, because we know something. And what we know is that the testing of our faith is going to produce endurance. Now, endurance is not inherent, and even in a physical sense. If you think about long-distance runners, the greatest long-distance runners in the world, they're not born with that. No, that's gained through pain and exercise. So James tells us to look at our trials this way because we know that it's going to produce endurance. This is why we can think about our trials differently. We need to know that in hard times our faith is being tested. Difficulties are given and allowed by God because our faith is being tested. And we see this exemplified in Scripture, with some of the most severe examples being Abraham and Job. Now, I just want to say, this tells us something very important about life. The goal of life is not maximum pleasure. Now, I know that's what the world will teach, and I know that's what a lot of people are striving for, and I know that's what we can get caught up into. We, too, can often approach life as if pleasure is the goal. It's not. Furthermore, life is not about a pain-free life. We would like it to be so, and our bodies are naturally designed that way. If you put your finger on something hot, the nerve endings are going to tell your brain, get out of there. So, naturally, we want to be pain-free, but that's not our goal. Also, the goal in life is not self-actualization. Life is not about finding yourself. It's not about figuring out who you are. We already know that from Scripture. And despite what all the Hollywood and the Hollywood celebrities and intellectual elites will tell you, life is not about finding out who you are and expressing yourself. It's not about any of that. What we find here is that through the testing of our faith, endurance is produced. That is something worthwhile. Because we know the end result of that is something extremely worthwhile. So we have to understand that God is doing work on us through these trials. Our faith is being tested so that endurance will be produced. In a way, God is proving what we're made of. I'm going to illustrate this example by turning to 1 Peter. We'll come right back to James. But in 1 Peter chapter 6, listen to how Peter words it. Chapter 1, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even now for a little while, if necessary you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want you to see where how Peter draws on a really earthly example. It turns out that gold can be refined two different ways, or at least now it can. We can treat it chemically to remove impurities. But the oldest and the preferable method to refine gold is by fire. Turns out a craftsman can use fire to heat the gold up to such an extreme temperature that the impurities actually rise to the top and then can be skimmed and removed, leaving a pure, refined gold. That's the illustration that Peter uses here. That's what God is doing to our faith. Our faith gets put into the fire so that the impurities can be exposed and removed. And all that's left is a genuine, pure faith. What's left is endurance. Now, we can't think of endurance here as being passive, because that's not the indication of the word here. The point of the trial is not to see if you can just survive it, just meander through it, just struggle along, even though that's how we sometimes approach it, right? Now, the point of the trial is to build fortitude and spiritual character. The point is to give endurance so that we can have a stronger grip on God, to be closer to Him. And then finally, it's important to know and understand how we respond to trials actually reveals the condition of our hearts. This is something that James is very concerned about, and how we look at trials and how we respond to them really shows the true value in our hearts. The true character of a person is usually measured when they're put under pressure. So how you handle hard times reveals who you are and what's inside of you. So that's why James tells us to look at our trials and hard times with joy, because this is the chance to fix what is wrong inside of me and you. When you go through a trial, such as the one we are, you're going to discover something about yourself and about your faith. You're going to have your faith exposed. You're going to have your desires exposed. Yes, you're going to have your idols exposed. We are being shown what's truly in our heart and our mind. Peter puts it that we're being refined and purified. James says we're going to be given spiritual endurance as a result. When you think about going through trials in this light, then it's a little bit easier to look at them differently. Finally, in verse 4, James says, "Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Now, James says something very important here, because this is where our failure frequently lies. James says you have to let this process have its full effect. He says our endurance grows through the testing of our faith, and that means then we have to let the entire process have its effect. And where our failure frequently lies is we reach sometimes a point where we just don't want to continue. We don't want to continue on through it. We want to end the trial. We want to stop the pain. To put this another way, rather than learning through the testing of our faith and seeing our faith being refined and gaining greater spiritual strength, we just try to end the suffering as soon as possible so that we can get life back to normal. That's what we've all been saying for about a year now. I wish life would go back to normal. And that's a good wish, because there's a lot of things that we could be doing. But we have to be careful, I think, about that mindset. Because it seems to me that's the exact mindset that the Israelites had in the wilderness. As soon as times were tough, as soon as they were starving and thirsty, they began to complain and grumble. And what did they say? If only we could go back to Egypt, things would be normal. Now, I am not belittling or making light of this pandemic or anyone's situation. That's not what I'm doing here. I fully understand the ramifications of it. I'm just trying to get us to think about this pandemic on a more spiritual basis. The point I'm trying to make is, rather than working through our trial and looking at ourselves and allowing ourselves to be strengthened, we're looking for an exit and trying to stop the pain. I know this firsthand because it's usually the first thing that I want to do. But even worse than that, folks, is we can give up on God. This pandemic has the ability to not only weaken our faith, cause us to backslide, but yes, sadly, to cause us to forsake God. People have left the Lord for less. So God does not want you looking for the easy way out when times are tough. Which means we must stop trying to get rid of the trial that God is giving us to teach us. When we do this, we have the attitude that this trial is pointless. It's senseless. We can't see any value in it. We question it. But God gave us something in order for us to be able to look at ourselves and for us to have the opportunity to gain endurance and to have its full effect on our life and our heart and in our mind. And again, to allow us to draw closer to God and have a stronger grip on Him. Notice also there what the end goal is. That we may be perfect and complete. Some translations may say mature there. Maturity, spiritual maturity, is the goal that God wants for us through these trials. This is the way we become what God wants us to be. This is the way that God makes us spiritually mature. God does not fix our faith through prosperity and happiness. He fixes our faith through difficulty and trial. If we don't let the trial complete its process, if we don't see it to the end, then we cannot be made complete. The worst thing we can do during these times of difficulty is to be the same person after the trial that we were before. If we're the same person with the same heart and have the same faith at the end of the trial as we were at the beginning of the trial, that is not what God wants for us. That's not supposed to happen. And as we talked about, even worse, sometimes our faith actually weakens instead of strengthening. Our character gets worse instead of better. And that is the opposite of what God wants for us and what James is lining out for us. So I'll ask you, in our trials, when we are turning to God in prayer, we should be asking God to show us what we need exposed and what we need to change. Instead of asking God, can let this trial be over with. I told you this would be a challenging lesson, and as I was putting this together, I stepped on my toes 100 times. Because I realized, looking back, that for an entire year, I have never prayed this. I've simply prayed that the pandemic would end. That's it. I never asked God to show me what I need to fix. I never asked God to show me what I need to change. So instead of telling God that this is enough, we should be asking God to show us our flaws and expose our weaknesses and reveal our character so that we can let endurance have its full effect. Look at verse 12 of the same chapter. James concludes all of this by summarizing it here in verse 12, where he says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." This is great. James says, if we endure the trials and stand the test, we'll receive the crown of life that is promised. And so what he's really saying now then is that God will reward us in our trials and after. Our reward during the trials is that we grow spiritually, that we increase our endurance, that we grow closer to God. And if we stand the test, we get a reward after. A crown of life. Here comes some of the challenging part. Time for application. When you look back at this past year and everything this pandemic represents and has done, it's hard to see any value. It's hard to see anything there that God could be doing or working through. But there is something, and you might be able to come up with more, but I just chose one for the sake of time. I don't think anybody's going to argue this, that when the pandemic hit, God literally shut down the world and ended all the noise of life. Our busy schedules, all the clatter, was suddenly just kind of shut down. Simply put, we've had more time. Maybe with the exception of the medical field, those in the medical field, is anyone going to argue that we have not had more time? In my industry, we didn't lose any time at work. We still went to work every day. But even despite that, when I came home, all the other stuff we might do, going out to dinner, going shopping, all that was shut down. So I had more time in my life. So I had to ask these serious questions. What did I do with that time? Did I draw closer to God? Or did I stay the same or worse? Did I read His Word and get more nourishment? Or did I read it the same or less? Did I pray more? Or was my prayer life the same or less? Did I reach out to my brethren to encourage them more or less? I mean, we could go on and on. But when I looked at it and answered the questions truthfully, most of the time it was either the same or less. And so that tells me that God had given me this blessing of more time and I did not use it correctly. And some of it has to do with just mental well-being. Some of it's just, you just don't feel well. You're discouraged and you're depressed about what's going on. And that just leads to, again, a lack of motivation. But these are the questions that I ask myself and I'm going to put to you to ask yourself. What did you do with that extra time that God had given us? We're going to finish, I want to turn our attention to Jesus because we're about to partake of the Lord's Supper. I want to turn our focus to Him. We're going to finish in Hebrews chapter 12. While you're turning there, I just want to give us a brief reminder of exactly what the Lord endured on the night of His betrayal. When Judas betrayed Him, He was arrested and then brought before the officials and leaders where He was falsely accused. And many other things took place, including mocking and spitting and beating with blows. He was whipped. And in some cases, the whipping was enough to kill a man. He was forced to carry his cross at least partway. And then He was crucified on that cross. And we all know what that entails. So with all that in mind, I want you to listen to what Hebrews has to say here in chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Did you catch what the Hebrew writer said there? He said there in verse 2, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Nothing about the cross was joyful. So what is he talking about there? Well, perhaps it's the joy of knowing that he's pleasing the Father. Perhaps it's the joy of knowing that he's fulfilling the Father's will and purpose. Perhaps it's the joy of knowing that His sacrifice would save the world, that people could be forgiven of their sins. Perhaps it's the joy of ascending and being with the Father and having all authority given to Him. Either way, the language here is strikingly similar to what James is saying. If Jesus can look at the cross and have the right mental judgment about it, to have joy, consider it with joy, then can we not do the same in our trials? We're about to partake of the bread and the cup, and I want you to focus all your thoughts on Jesus, because he deserves it. But afterwards, when we leave this building, as we go out this week, please consider thinking about the words that we read in James. And ask yourself some serious questions, because what James is saying, it means it's not too late. We can make the changes we need to make. Please consider these things.